Again, friends, we're here and looking at Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to only do the first 7 verses here of Romans chapter 1 tonight, so this is going to be amazing. But by way of review, last week, Pastor Eric mentioned last week that the book of Romans contains core truths, basic Christianity is what it means, core truths. And so it is valuable for the student of God's word to know and understand. And Pastor Roxer, when he taught this to the Gibbs students, he told us we needed to master Romans 1 through 8. So if you're want to be a student, you can think about that and mastering it and learning it. I still haven't mastered it, so I've been teaching for 25, 30 years, so there you are. So, but Romans is all about the righteousness of God. And here in chapter 1, Paul gives his greetings to the Romans, as you can see from that first slide right here. His greetings to these folks here. And from the get-go, Paul wants people to know that they lack the righteousness which God wants to give them. And that is some the bad news is what we all need to hear and understand right from the get-go, that we all stand in sin and we're tainted by sin. We're dirty from sin. We were born sinful right from our birth. There's just no doubt about that. So we lack the righteousness, and we stand in sin and condemnation because of what we've done in our past lives and my lives. You know, when I was in college, I probably broke most of those commandments. Not all of them. I didn't kill anybody. Probably thought about a few people I'd like to bump off, but I didn't do it. So, but I, you know, anything else, I just, and it's hard to understand that, but I think this is the good news of the gospel is that, again, because of that, we were born into the slave market of sin. And this is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Since the wages of sin is death, and we are separated from God, we are separated from heaven. Jesus Christ came to earth to bore our sins, to redeem us, to give us redemption by the grace of God. And that's why if you don't see that you're in the slave market of sin, you don't see that you're lost in sin. And you need to see that you're lost in sin. Because if you're not lost, why do you need a savior? That's a good question, right? No doubt about that. So God sent a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to earth. And since the wages of sin is death, he paid the death penalty on that cross, dying for you and for me so that we could escape the slave market of sin. And if we'd be willing to just turn in simple faith and trust Christ by faith, we could get out of that slave market of sin. God will take us from that slave market of sin, identify us with Jesus Christ upon the cross. He then makes us a child of God, imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, which everybody needs to have to go to heaven. This is very, very important. And that's why faith in God and his word and his provision for us is what everyone needs. There's just no doubt about that. So this is what the word redemption is about. The word redemption means that someone had to pay the penalty of sin, which was the death penalty. Either we go to hell and die and go to hell forever, which means we can never get out, or Jesus Christ came down from heaven to die for us, to pay for our sins once and for all, so that through simple, again, faith alone and Christ alone, we can then be transferred into and made a child of God, and we now can have imputed righteousness, and we can know we're saved by the grace of God. And this is what's very, very important. So the question is, how can we know that this is true? Well, let me just show you a couple of verses here. Romans 3:24 says, being justified, and here's the cost to you. It's free. Why is that? Because it's by his grace, that's why. And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid a price he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And this is the good news of the gospel. And that's why Romans 3:24 is an excellent verse to understand redemption. We could not save ourselves out of the slave market of sin. A savior had to come to die to pay for our sins so that we could escape and be made right and become a child of God. And then in Ephesians 1:7, it says, we have redemption. How is that? Through his blood, through his death. And this includes the forgiveness of sins. And this is according again to the riches of his grace. God has lavished grace upon us, and we stand in oceans of grace. We have grace to be saved, and we have grace to live the Christian life. And this is important to understand this, no doubt about that in life, okay? Thus, grace is God's unmerited favor to guilty sinners, and this is the good news of what the gospel is. So what are we going to see tonight here as we leave the gospel now and just look at an introduction? I believe I'm on your handout. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, you can do that. You'll see which the word is right to fill in there. But Paul is addressing the church at Rome. Now, the amazing thing is we're going to see is that this is Paul's introduction. It's a ministry to the world. What's his ministry to the world? And Romans 1, 1 through 7, I'm going to read these verses to you, and then we'll discuss these verses in detail, okay? Paul begins by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which the gospel he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel now is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace, and Paul says, apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, this is who he's writing to, the believers in Rome, stationed in the city of Rome, beloved of God, they're called saints. And he says, grace to you all and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ here. So this is important to understand and to note here, okay? So Paul's mission is in, we're going to set forth his mission here, no doubt about it. This is a very important mission. What was his mission? God placed him into the ministry. In Romans 1, 1a, Paul, a bondservant, formerly a violent persecutor of the church, Paul converted to Christianity through a miraculous encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is set forth in Acts 9, 1 through 6, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you've put a marker there. I want you to turn over to that portion of scripture, and I'm going to read these verses here to you, and you can see what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy about his ministry, his mission. Verse 12, he goes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Why? Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice he had a mission. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? To save sinners. And Paul said he was the chief of sinners. You know, you might have thought you were a hot dog person at one time. And no, I thought I was a hot dog at one time, but Paul must have thought himself a foot-long hot dog because he was really the chief of sinners, he says here. This is absolutely amazing what's going on here in regards to that. So you can go back to Romans chapter 1 here again. Okay, so we're looking again at Romans 1, 1. Let's read that verse again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God here. So as we think of the outline of Romans, where I'm just starting this, and this will be filled in as different speakers come up to speak. So we're addressing the Romans in verses 1 through 17. I'm only doing the first seven verses tonight, verses 1 through 7. So we just read those verses, and this is important to understand and to note here. Okay? So what do we need to see here? Well, Paul, who was a bondservant, the Greek word is doulos, of Christ, Jesus. Paul referred to himself as a slave. Few leaders in modern Christianity present themselves so humbly. The modern norm is to give a long list of qualifiers and credentials. Paul simply considered himself, above all else, a slave. But he was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was willing to serve. You know, when you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to a new master, Jesus Christ, in your life. And if you're a slave to him, you're a slave to the right person. 2 Corinthians here, 12:11 says, Paul says, here I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though he says, I am nothing. He saw himself as God should see us and as we should see ourselves, as just either a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus Christ. And when you're a slave to Jesus Christ, God is undertaking for you. He saved you by the grace of God, and he wants to use you in ministry in life. There's just no doubt about that for you. Okay? Letter C, in part of Romans 1:1, he's called here an apostle. Although the word apostle in its simplest form means messenger, with the advent of the church age, the term apostle became the official title of those chosen directly by Christ to lay the foundation of the church. So God used men, apostles and prophets from the Old Testament and New Testament prophets in the New Testament to lay that foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is mentioned here in Ephesians 2:20. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the starting point for the church, and that's why you need to put your faith in him to be right with him, to be right with God. And if you put your faith in him, he imputes to you his righteousness, forgives you of all your sins. And now the Apostle Paul is using himself as part of the foundation. He was an apostle, as we'll see here in just a minute here. Okay? He was an apostle. And Jesus Christ is being the chief cornerstone. He's the starting point of the church. And that's why if you're part of the church, you can be part of Grace Gospel Bible Church. But if you're not part of the church of the body of Christ, you're not saved and you're not in tune with the Lord here. Okay? Paul stated his apostleship in numerous passages, such as 1 Corinthians 1:1 and 2 Corinthians 1:1 and Colossians 1:1, 1 Timothy 1:1. In 2 Timothy 1:1. Look here at again in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, but then separated to the gospel of God. All right? So we see, according to Galatians 1:1, Paul was not sent out by any person or organization. He was sent forth directly by the Lord Jesus Christ as his special envoy to the Gentile world. And this is stated as well here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Excuse me, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Let's look at number 3. Since there were false apostles in the beginning of the church age, Paul took time to clarify his qualifications. He wanted us to know there were false teaching had come into the church right within the first century. And that's why when Paul wrote those letters that became epistles, Romans is the first one after the book of Acts, which gives a history of the early church. And it sets forth the fact that basic core belief truths that we need to understand and note in our Christian lives, okay? An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He had to have seen and been commissioned by the resurrected Christ. So when people tell me that they're apostles today, there are no apostles today. That gift is passed off the scene. There are no New Testament prophets today. There are evangelists, yes, and there are pastor teachers. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, and Paul says, and in defending himself before the Corinthian church, he goes, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? I underline that because You had to have seen the resurrected Christ to be an apostle. Paul did. Are you not my work in the Lord? This is amazing. Apostle Paul, even one born out of due time, he had seen because God showed himself, the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 there, okay? So Paul's message here from 1:1, he's set apart for the gospel. In Acts 9, 1 through 6, we see that Paul was called out by Jesus Christ for the specific purpose of spreading the gospel message. This was not a secondary job. It was to be Paul's primary focus and life vocation here. This is absolutely amazing. And this should be our primary focus here. We are an independent Bible church, but we are the Grace Gospel Bible Church. We have to be a gospel preaching church. I think the gospel should be presented at every service. And that's why when people are new and they come out, they get a chance to hear the gospel. They're now accountable for what they hear. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, well, I didn't know. God's going to say, well, remember that study you went to and God showed you and you were locked down in sin? And the pastor said that Jesus Christ came to on a rescue mission to save and to redeem you. And all you have to do is put your faith in Christ and you could be saved. So this is not a secondary job. It was Paul's primary focus here, okay? Letter E, set apart for the gospel of God. What does that mean? God is the originator of the gospel. It is God's good news, not Dave's good news and not Eric's good news. In Romans 2:16, Paul referred to it as my gospel, not because he thought it was his to modify or to change, but because it was so personal to him. And that's why here I've got down here right on my PowerPoint slide here tonight, Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. Now notice, God is going to judge by Jesus Christ according to what Paul calls my gospel. The gospel is going to be the basis of all judgment. Have you responded to the message of the gospel? That's the question. Otherwise, you're going to face judgment if you haven't. And God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I trust that you're saved tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your personal savior from sin. We see here in Romans 1, verses 2 through 4, look at those verses again and I'll read them to you, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot in these verses here, friends. So what do we want to look at and what do we want to see here? From verse 2, talking about the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel means good news, and that's why Christ coming to die for us is really good news when we have screwed up, when we've broken a lot of those commandments like I had in the past. It was wonderful news for my ears to hear that he had died for me and wanted to give me eternal life by simply believing in him. So the gospel means good news, and it was the culmination and fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, such as Isaiah 52, 7, verses 13 through 15, Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, which we read on Sunday morning in the nutshell nugget time. And then in Luke 24, 25 through 27, Pastor Eric talked about this on Sunday morning as well, but I'm going to put these up here just to show you that here Jesus Christ is walking along the road after his death and resurrection with two strangers on the road to Emmaus. And they're sad and they're kind of down and he has to rebuke them. And he says in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. That's the what God wants us to do. What does he want us to do? He wants us to believe all that the prophets have spoken, what the Word of God has to say. So if you can simply stop in your tracks and put your faith in Christ and what the Scriptures have to say, you'll be right with God. Okay? All that the prophets have spoken, verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, now Moses wrote the first five books, Exodus, Leviticus, or Exodus, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Absolutely amazing. So Jesus is putting the attention of these two men back on the Old Testament. Now think about it. There was no New Testament when Jesus walked the earth because his disciples were the writers of the New Testament, and they hadn't even been inspired by the Spirit of God to write that New Testament, but they got it all back by recall through the Spirit of God. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's why we don't want to be slow of heart to believe. We want to know that the Old Testament proclaimed the gospel as well, okay? Which he promised beforehand. The gospel was promised long ago. The gospel was not some postscript people made up after Jesus died in an effort to make the best of a bad situation. The gospel was God's plan right from the beginning. This is absolutely amazing. And that's why I believe even in Genesis 3:15, Acts 2:23. Matter of fact, let's turn with me back here for a minute to the book of Acts here. Let's look back there for a moment. One book to the left is Acts, chapter 2, right back at the beginning. In Acts 2:23, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and gives this message. And notice what he says here in verse 23. Let's back up to 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They had seen the miracles, okay? Him being delivered by that, notice, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus knew exactly what he was in for when he came to the cross of Calvary. He came there to die for you, and he came there to die for me. But verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. But yet God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Okay? So this is some amazing truth, that this is part of God's plan right from the very beginning, right from the get-go. There's no doubt about that. Okay? There, I've got the verse right there. I thought I had it, but I got it right there on my PowerPoint here. Okay? In verse 2 again, through his prophets, by the Holy Scriptures, the gospel was predicted by the writers of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a pre-written confirmation that the gospel was designed and accomplished by divine forethought. Now, how do we know that? Well, we could go to a number of verses, but here's Genesis 3:15. 15, 1 through 6, Acts 3, 18, 24, Luke 24, 25 through 27, verse 44, and Hebrews 1, 1. But let's look at Genesis 3, 15. In Genesis 3, 7, the fall occurs. Man fell into sin. He took of the fruit, and he did eat. Okay? And this is what God said to Satan in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and that would be on the cross. I've added those words to just clarify that. And you shall bruise his heel, and that would take place on the cross as well. Now, a heel wound, If you've ever had your Achilles torn off your heel, that's probably very, very painful and very difficult. But having your head crushed, that's a death blow. So that's why Jesus Christ had victory on the cross over Satan and crushed and broke his power at the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Okay? Let's look at, go back with me now to Acts or to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 3. This gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead here. Okay? Concerning his son, the gospel concerns a specific person, Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. If you take Jesus' biblical identity away from the gospel, you no longer have a gospel message at all. So just who is this person called Jesus? Well, turn with me to Colossians, if you would, chapter 2, and we'll look at see who he is here. In Colossians chapter 2, you got to take a right. You get back to Timothy, you've gone too far. Okay? In Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul writes in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through a philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus Christ was the very manifestation, representation of God himself. And that's why when you embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are embracing God who could save you. There's no doubt about that, okay? We go back to Romans here again, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Here Paul verified the humanness of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 9. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. But here it is, right here on Romans 9, 3 through 5. Paul is talking here to the church at Rome, and it's a reminder to them about what about the nation of Israel? That's where the so chapters 9, 10, and 11 are about that aspect, okay? He said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So he's representing and he's saying, here are the Jews. Now notice, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, so that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Now notice these words here again, according to the flesh, he was a human being. This is important to understand and note. Christ came who is over all, yet he's the eternal blessed God. Amen. So again, these verses just set forth again that Jesus Christ was man and God in one person. Okay? As a human, Jesus was born of Mary, a virgin. He was born from the royal line of David. I'm going to keep pushing ahead here. The humanity of Christ is very important because in order to die as a suitable substitute for people, Christ needed to be fully human. And that's why 1 Timothy 2:5 says he was the man, Christ Jesus. He was definitely a human being. He was the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? An animal, and I changed this a little bit because I didn't like what it had said, so I changed it a little bit. An animal temporarily functioned as an acceptable substitute for humankind. And you'll have to add the word but. I didn't add that. I did on mine, but but a righteous human was needed. That was the whole thing. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Matter of fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Look there with me. That's to the right of Romans here. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with these physical sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered, right? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Why is that? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Yes, they could cover sins, but they could never take away sins. Now look with me at 10, 11, and 12 there. Okay. And every priest stood ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same Old Testament sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that man would be Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why could he sit down? You know, there was no seats in the tabernacle, no seats in the temple. Everybody was hustling. Everybody had to always perform another sacrifice to do, another lamb's throat to be slit, more blood would be called for. But Jesus sat down. Why is that? Because his work on Calvary's cross was finished. He paid for sin once and for all. Thus, an animal functioned as an acceptable substitute for humankind for a time, but a righteous human was needed. And that's according to Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, and 11 and 12 here, okay? An angel, a spirit being, could not die as a substitute for mankind either. Only a righteous human could suffice as a substitute for an unrighteous humans. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:21 it says this: For since by man came death, and that first man was the man Adam, he fell into sin in the garden, and he brought death and destruction and plunged us all into sin. But by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That man is the man, Christ Jesus, who would pay for sin once and for all on Calvary's cross. So that would be very, very important and very, very significant here, okay? I think someone's waiting here in the waiting room. I think I have to let that person in. Okay. Oh, we got to... What did I do wrong? I click on the PowerPoint? Okay. Thank you, Joe. Letter D. Romans 1:4. Who was declared the Son of God? Jesus Christ was not only 100% human, but he was also 100% God. And Paul verified the deity of Jesus Christ in many convincing ways. But I'm going to show you Titus 2 here. 11 through 13, I've got it right here on the PowerPoint. And notice the word grace here is set forth. Grace is set forth in three aspects here. For the grace of God, what did it do? It brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Anyone can be saved if they want the truth. God has made salvation available to all men, not just the select few. Okay? But then grace teaches us in the Christian life that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The law cannot do that. We can pass all the laws in the Minnesota State Legislature. That just binds my hands more and more. Every time they meet, I cringe because they're passing more laws, which doesn't give me freedom. It restricts me. And that's why the law could never give you freedom, but grace can give you freedom. Look at verse 12 again. What does grace do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. And then grace causes us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now notice how Paul describes him here. of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great God, and he is our Savior. He can save you, and he can save me. And that he did save me back in 1977, October of that year, I got saved by the grace of God. Okay? In verse 4 again, Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was affirmed to be the Son of God by his many displays of divine power, his many miracles stand as historic proof of his divinity. Now, there's a lot of verses there. Turn with me to the book of Mark. I think I want Mark here. Early chapter here. I'm trying to think about this. I can't see my verses I want to see here on the PowerPoint. Is there a reason for that? I don't know. But I had some notes. What is it? No, that's not it. I had some other verses here. Let me get back into Mark, Matthew, Mark. Matthew, Mark, Matthew. I lost my spot here. I'm sorry. Can't do it. Yeah. They are. So how do you get that out of the way? Oh, there it is. Okay. Mark 4. There's my verses. Mark 4, 35 through 41. All right. Mark 4:35. On the same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And now they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and in other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose, and notice, Jesus now rebukes the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Notice the next verse. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, there's a miracle of miracles, that God could calm the sea. It's an amazing thing, okay? His miracles authenticated his person and mission to the disciples and to the people willing to believe in him, okay? So let's look here. I think we have to click on this again. All right, there we go. Let's look at Hebrews, and verse 1 talks about God, so I just summed it up here with God with a parenthesis. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. Notice he's the heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He's the creator of all things, who being the brightness of his glory, he is the Shekinah glory of God, and the express image of his person. He's the exact representation and manifestation of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the sustainer of all things. When he had by himself purged our sins, he is the redeemer of mankind. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But here's a number of verses that talks about these miracles that God, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And I just thought of this verse, and I thought I would just put it up here for you to ponder that and to think about that, okay? In Romans 1:4, declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection stands as God's greatest exhibition of power. It verifies Christ's claim that he was God the Son, okay? All others are still in their graves. Christ alone has arisen from the dead. We don't have to fear because our Savior is unique. He rose from the dead. I don't have a verse here in light of that here. Declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by means of the Holy Spirit who came on him at his baptism and led him throughout his life. Even though he was God, he didn't do anything on his own. He did it under the power and influence and leading of the Spirit of God. That's kind of what we should be doing in our Christian life, allowing to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to do that for us. So I put down here none of these verses. I think I have Acts 10:38 here. Here it is. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So he was anointed and had that ability to let the Spirit of God lead him and empower him, although he was God, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Well, what do you mean God was with him? Well, the Spirit of God was leading him, yes. And he himself was God. There's no doubt about that. He was God himself. Okay? All right? In Romans 1:4, Jesus, our Lord, by identifying Christ with his full title, Paul removed all doubts concerning Jesus' identity. The name Jesus speaks of his humanity. He was a human being. The title Christ shows that he was the deliverer or Messiah, the anointed one, promised to the in the Old Testament, and the word Lord affirms his deity, as does Isaiah 7:14, 9, 6, and 7, Jeremiah 23, 5, and 6, and Romans 9:5, as we've already looked at that verse. So Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's good to note and to understand here. Okay? So Paul's commission here now in verses 5 through 7. Let's go back to Romans and let's read those verses again. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ here. Okay? So what are we seeing here? Verse 5, Paul clarified his reasons for serving the Lord. There were reasons that he served the Lord. Okay? Through wisdom, through whom? This refers back to Jesus Christ our Lord in the previous verse. Paul stated that it was through Jesus Christ he received his calling to spread the good news. The calling to spread the good news. Okay? We have received grace. The pronoun we refers to Paul and the other apostles. Through Christ, they received God's enabling grace to be his messengers. God's grace provides God's power and provision to accomplish his commands. And this is seen in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. And I've got these verses here, okay, clearly emphasized here in these verses. And here Paul mentions the grace of God three times. And let's just read it here. For he says, I am the least of the apostles. Why is that, Paul? I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. I opposed the church of God. I had people killed. I had people imprisoned. Wow. But by the grace of God, and notice that, number one, that I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles. Now notice, it sounds like he's bragging, but he goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So grace is mentioned three times here in this verse. Paul gives credit where credit is due to the grace of God as we should. We should give credit. If any advancement is done in our lives through us by the grace of God, if you're learning something tonight from my message, it's the grace of God that's teaching you that. No doubt about that. He goes on to say in verse 5, as we have received apostleship. The term apostleship implies responsibility. Paul and the other apostles were given the urgent task of being ambassadors for Christ. By spreading the gospel everywhere, they played a primary role in founding the Church of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there a minute. Let's turn there. And let's read some verses here. In 2 Corinthians 5. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's a positional truth, he is a new creation. Old things, my past, has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because why? I trusted Christ. That's why. And that would be true of you as well. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself, brought us back into favor with himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, everybody has a ministry, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? It's to witness. It's to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's the ministry here, the ministry of reconciliation. If I have the ministry of reconciliation and I can share the gospel with someone, I have the chance of bringing that person back into favor with God as they respond in faith to that message. So he goes on to say in verse 19, what am I to say? That God was in Christ when he hung on that cross. He was reconciling the world to himself, notice not imputing their trespasses to them because he died to pay for those sins. And has committed to us this word of reconciliation. That word is the gospel message. I wrote gospel right behind that, the word of reconciliation, so I would know what I need to give people. Now then, we as believers are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of him. As though God were pleading through us to people, we implore you, ma'am or sir, on Christ's behalf, sir, would you be reconciled to God? Would you take him as your personal savior? Christ has died for your sins on the cross. Would you be willing to accept him as your personal savior? What's the basis of that, Pastor? Verse 21. For he, God, made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does it mean that we might become the righteousness of God in him? It means we have to believe that message, and anybody that you share this message with, as they believe this message, is God will impute to them the righteousness of Christ so that they can be saved. It was through Paul's preaching, Christ and his Holy Spirit working, that the church was established and founded. We've already mentioned, again, the work of Christ. So let's remember the role of Christ as Savior and the Spirit of God in Acts 1:8 here. I have to click over here. There it is. Notice 1:8. Now again, the disciples were asking, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Because they were so kingdom-oriented, they didn't get it that God had a new plan. He was going to build his church. Acts chapter 2 would begin. But in Acts 1:8 it says, and you shall receive power. In other words, you can't complete the Great Commission to make disciples throughout the whole known world on your own strength. But here's what you need to know. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth, even Minneapolis and St. Paul. Wow, it's amazing. God wants to use us. God wants to use me and he wants to use you. This is absolutely amazing, okay? Romans 1:5 again goes on to say to bring about obedience of faith. The obedience referred to in this passage springs from faith, not human willpower or mental resolve, okay? Obedience is the normal result of faith in Christ because you want to obey. God placed the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit of God now prompts you from within to to walk with the Lord to do his will. This faith in Christ is not the same as positive thinking. Although we are to present a positive attitude before others, when we witness for Christ, we're trying to sell this message to them, and that's why we're imploring them on Christ's behalf. Would you be reconciled to God? Why won't you trust Christ not only you understand what I've shown you on this John 3:16 diagram? And they go, I don't know. And I say, I understand. It takes time because the Spirit of God has to bring you. The Spirit of God has to convict you. The Spirit of God has to show you. And the Spirit of God has to save you. I can't save you, but I'm just trying to be as clear as I can be. And they say, you've been very clear. Why don't you get it? And they say, I don't know why. I just need to think about it. And I said, I understand. It took me a couple of years after hearing this message because I'm a little thick. And to have it sink in, it took a couple of years. Be patient with people. They don't see it the first time often, but sometimes they do. Up at the mission in Alaska, they're very open oftentimes, and they see it. But not all get saved up there, but many, many do get saved, okay? Number five, this gospel is to be among the Gentiles. The reason Paul was given grace and apostleship was to inspire the obedience of faith among the non-Jewish groups of the world. In Galatians 1, 15 and 16, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, why? What was the reason for that, Paul? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentile nations. His missionary journeys was out of the land, the promised land, to the Jews there. He let the other apostles take care of the Jews in the promised land. He went to other known areas where there were Gentile nations dwelling, non-Jewish groups in the world. That's the amazing thing here, okay? And it was for his name's sake. The purpose for bringing about the obedience that springs from faith was so that God's name would be glorified worldwide. And that's why when Jesus, when he arose, before he ascended, he gave this commission to his disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What's the command here? The command here was to make disciples. And how were they to do that? They were to go with the gospel message, okay? And they were to go amongst all the nations, not just Israel. They know that this is important to understand here. And they were to go giving them the opportunity to be water baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were to teach them to observe all things that he commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm always thinking about this fact that God is with me when I have opportunity to share the gospel with people. But it's to all the nations. And this would be the non-Jewish groups, okay? But God's name would be glorified through it all, okay? Got to keep going here to get done. In verse 6 and 7, Paul identified the recipients of his letter as Christians in Rome. Okay? Among whom you also, Paul considered the Roman believers to be included in his scope of duty. Although he had never been there, he was going to go there on his way to Spain. And I take that from Romans 15, 24. He said to the Roman believers, whenever I journey to Spain, he was planning way ahead, I shall come to you at Rome, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped. And I think he meant financially, on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul had planned to go to Spain, but he thought, I'm going to stop off at Rome. But he didn't get there. He never got to Spain. God kept him in Rome as he was in lockdown in Rome. He lost his head there in Rome, didn't he? You are the called of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the called are people who have responded by faith to the gospel call. Since the Roman believers now belong to Christ, they were part of this group of called ones. Okay? Called ones refers to those who answer his call. And that's why, have you answered the call? Are you a Christian by definition? To all who are beloved of God, if you are, you're beloved of God. In Rome, the Roman believers were God's dearly loved ones. All God's children were unreservedly loved by him. There's no doubt about that. Now, how do you know that they were unreservedly loved by him? Well, believers are definitely loved by God, but so is all the world loved by God. How do I know that? Because God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God does not want anybody to perish in hell, but he wants them to have everlasting life. And notice, it's for whoever believes in him. Now, that's just not God, but that's his son. You have to believe in the Son of God to go to heaven, because Jesus is the one that paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. He is the one you need to be saved by. The only condition to get in on this is to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Called, then you're called a saint. Paul called the Roman believers saints. A saint is a person who is set apart for God. He'd been sanctified or set apart. The believers in Rome were God's special possessions, chosen for his unique purposes. And what was that? To love, honor, and to serve the Lord in life. Thus, when one gets saved, it's because they love him who first loved them. Now they can live for him who died for them and glorify him in life. Paul told the Corinthians here, therefore, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. No doubt about that. Okay? Blessing. Paul desired special blessings for the Romans in Romans 1, 11 and 12. Look there with me. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Iron sharpens iron, and that's why when we come together as a body of believers, we encourage each the other by our presence, by our words, by our just being glad to see one another. There's no doubt about that. You can only enjoy these blessings if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But then you can rest in his finished work. And that brings me to one of my last ones here. Grace to you and peace. In this greeting, Paul gave the Roman believers a two-part blessing. He desired grace and peace to rest upon them. Grace is undeserved kindness, and peace is mental tranquility. All saints need these two blessings. There's no doubt about that. In verse 7 again, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. True grace and peace comes not only from God the Father and God the Son. Although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here, he is the one who quietly administers the blessings in the lives of believers. So tell me, friends, have you trusted your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior from sin? That's what you need to do. Notice John 3, 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you saved, friends? He who believes in him, he's not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the verse that condemns you. Why does it condemn you? Because you have choosing not to believe. That's why. But if you believe, you can be saved by the grace of God. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to explain these verses here. And thank you again for what the disciple makers have set forth here as a handout. I ask that you would guide and direct, Father, with each of our hearts. If there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, might you speak to their heart tonight and convict them of their sin, show them that Christ is the only way, and that they would put their faith in Christ once and for all. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.